Hello, and welcome to Fellowship Church Rouge Park. We are so glad you're here. If you're a first-time guest, thank you for joining us.
I invited to be here, and I want to recognize some of them. Sam, thank you so much for coming. He is my workmate. And Geshem, my long-time friend from a long time ago. So he's here with us today. So thank you so much for coming. And I want to recognize everyone else who has made it here for the first time and being with us today. I gave my life to the Lord in the mid-80s. And at that time, there was an evangelist who was going through Africa, and his name is Reinhard Bonnke. He used to have like real large crusades. Thousands and thousands of people would come. And they used to, there is one song that they used to sing during that time, and it went something like this. Say, "Hey, I'm a believer now. Everything is gonna be fine." Do you hear that? It was really cool. Because after people had come for the altar call, that song would go, and oh my gosh, the tent would explode, and everybody singing, "Hey, I'm a believer now, and everything is gonna be fine." They lied to me. No. Things didn't become fine when I became a believer. Everything did not just become suddenly okay just because I was a believer. So we're going to look into that question this morning and find out what really happens. So what really happens was more like a song that I heard on Christian radio, and the song is called "Warn." Anyone knows that song? Okay, good. Right. If you don't know the song, I don't have the lyrics for you, but if you can listen close to what this girl is going to be singing, you're going to hear them well. Or if you can pull up the lyrics on your phone, it's a song by 10th Avenue North. Is that so? Yeah. And it's called "Warn." The truth is closer to Galatians chapter 5 from verse 13, the Bible says that, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So one of the some of the biggest struggles when I became a Christian were like, will I ever win this battle with sin? Like I say, sometimes you more identify with the song of being weary, being worn, being broken, being saying that, is there redemption coming? Am I going to really live out a victorious Christian life? Is it possible? Is it even possible? And it's a frustrating experience if you try to pursue it the wrong way, and you think that you're doing the best you can, and sometimes you do things trying to impress God. And tell you what, you can't. You just can't. It reminds me of a story of this young man who met an older man of God, and they were in an elevator, and this young man thought, "Wow, this, what an opportunity to be with this great man of God. I'm going to ask him one good question." And I was like, anyway, and he hesitated for a little bit, and then, you know, he said, "Sir, I have a question for you." And he says, "How can I please God?" And the old man looked at the young man, and put his finger on his chest, pushed him to the wall of the elevator, and said, "Young man, don't even try." The idea is that you can't necessarily do something to impress God. There is no way you can do it. There's no way. And one of the struggles that I had was like, how do I really obey God all the time? How do I live a life of obedience to God? And why do I do the things that I hate to do? And it's not my struggle alone. Even Paul asked that question in Romans chapter 7. Why do I do the things that I hate to do? And why do I fail to do the things that I want to do? Why is this consistent battle within me when I'm trying to please God and then there is something, a force that is within me that is fighting and opposing force that is fighting against everything that I'm trying to do? Let's get back to the basics, and I'll take you back to my class of introduction to computer science in 1991. Okay, this is before there was a mouse on the keyboard, on the computer. Okay, and they told me this, that there are four things that you need to know, among other things, but four things that you need to know. Number one, you need to know what is called hardware. And this is the material that makes the machine. Something that you can touch, that's the hardware. So if you have a computer in your hand, like a laptop or a cell phone or an iPad or whatever else, that is the hardware because you can touch it. And then they told me that I needed to understand something that is called software. And this is something that is intangible. You can't touch it. So it is a set of instructions that make the machine, that hardware, to work. So it is a set of instructions, and many times it's very complex instructions, very specific to a particular function. I'll come back to the word function a little bit later. But software is what makes hardware work. So it receives information and processes that information, and then the hardware gives meaning. They also told me something that was called a runtime error. And a runtime error was the malfunctioning of that set of instructions, which we call a program, because it is something that's wrong in that set of instructions. We're doing good software, right? Okay? You're getting your computer science, you know, up to date, right? Okay, let's go. So, when a program or a set of instructions malfunctions, that is, during the process of running, it's called a runtime error. And then, there is something else that they taught me. It is called program execution. And program execution is the correct running of the instructions, which is what gives you the result you want. So, back in the day, especially when Windows came on the scene around 1993, and then when Windows 95 came, there used to be what was called the BSOD, which actually means a blue screen of death. Some of you don't have that experience. We knew that when you are running a program and an error happens, you'll have a blue screen that tells you that something has gone wrong and you have lost everything you were doing. And when you see the blue screen of death, you'll be like, no, no, no! Why me? Because you don't want to see that during running of a program. Good. Let's leave the computers for now. Let's go back to the scripture. Let's come and understand ourselves, and we want to try to understand. Now, how we are wired as human beings. What is how we are constituted as human beings? There are certain similarities that we're going to see, and I want you to use that as a model to understand. We are not computers by any means, but this will help us to understand certain things that I'm trying to explain this morning. So stay with me. So the first thing that I want us to understand is our hardware. We actually do have some hardware. And you know what the hardware is? Is that human body, this thing that we have. This is hardware. You can touch this. But this thing here is not saved. This thing here is not redeemed. This thing here is not washed by the blood of Jesus. That's not the one. This is hardware. In other words, when this software, the intangible part of my person, if it is removed from my hardware, what you see is a body. And now you call it the body of Stephen. Stephen is no longer there, but his body is there. His hardware is intact. But the guy is not there. So when you get baptized, you go into the water. If you have not given your life to the Lord, you get into the water as a dry sinner and come out as a wet sinner because it doesn't change you. Because it is just the hardware that you're working with. If a murderer dies today and a saint dies today, both those bodies are completely harmless. Because it's just what? It's just the hardware. But we also have our parts, the intangible parts of our beings, which I'm going to call the software. This is composed of the spirit, which is the real me. This is me that is talking through this body. And this me is what is created in the image of God. And this me is what has eternal life. That's what's born again, that receives eternal life. The one that will never die, the one that will meet Jesus Christ, the one that will be in the presence of God when this hardware is unable to keep me here. So, the being that is capable of a relationship with God is me, the one that is inside. That's me. But there is another word that is a little bit troublesome that we find in this portion of scripture that we've read, and that is the word flesh. And many times we are persuaded to think that the flesh is what? Is the hardware. No. When the Bible talks about the flesh, especially in this context, it is not talking about this hardware. No. It is talking about that intangible part of our software that malfunctioned when Adam sinned. So, in other words, our spirit have malfunctions, have problems with it. And when that problem happens, that is what we call the flesh, what we call the sinful nature. In other words, it is that inclination that we have towards sin. The one that we are born with. The one that I see that two-year-old child throwing a tantrum like no one else I've ever seen. And I'm like, where'd you get that from, little one? It was in there. It was in there. You never have to teach them how to curse. You don't have to teach them how to be angry. You're going to take it out of them, but you don't put it in there. Why? It's because we already have it. It is embedded in our nature. Because human beings are not born as a blank slate. Because some people think like that. They think that when we are born, we are like a blank slate. Nothing is written on it, and so we begin to write. No, there is data on there. And that data is faulty. There is some faulty data on it, and that is what we call the flesh. So, That's when we fail from the perfect nature that God created us, we begin to run on this program that is wrong, that draws us away from God. And so when we become Christians, when that happens now, when the "Hey, I'm a Believer Now" song is sung, everything doesn't become fine, because immediately there is a war, a battle that starts on that day. And that is the battle between the two intangible parts of my being, which is the flesh, the program that has errors in it, and the spirit, which is my identity, the one that is created in the image of God. There is a consistent clash, a battle, a reaction that happens every time. And that is what I'm learning to control. That is the battle that I'm fighting. And listen to what the Bible says now. It says, in verse 17, it says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other to keep you," listen, "to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." You actually want to do good things. But this battle that happens is trying to stop you from doing the good things. So, I've explained what we mean by hardware. I've explained what we mean by software. Are we okay so far? Great. And now the third one, I say that there was what is called the runtime error. And the runtime error is sin. And I want you to understand sin as, from its original meaning in the original language, it is a departure from the target. In other words, sin is missing the target. This is what I want to do. Any deviation from that is a sin. So, there are two views to the concept of sin. And one of them is a narrow view of sin. And this is what we mostly struggle with as Christians. Because a narrow view of sin names particular sins. I don't smoke, I don't do this. And I'm going, "Oh, I'm great because I'm," you know, that's a very narrow view. And it makes us feel good because I don't do this particular sin that this other guy is doing. He's struggling with that, but I'm good. On that particular, I'm better than this one. And when somebody teaches about a particular sin, we are so happy that I'm not the one. But when they talk about the things that I struggle with, I'll be like, "Can you move on to the next point?" So the idea of sin can be viewed in a very narrow way. But I want you to look at sin in a wider context of missing the target, of choosing your way rather than God's way. In other words, it is a sin when you fail. Just fail. In other words, because God doesn't want us to fail. It's anything. In other words, we have failed to reach. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says that for all have done what? Have sinned. And they've done what? Fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, God has expectations for us. Anything that is below that is sin. Anything that is, it doesn't matter how high you jump. It doesn't matter even if you almost hit it. You almost hit that level of expectation. If you don't hit it, it is sin. In other words, God actually expects us to be above that minimum level. But sometimes we feel like, "Oh, I'm good. I'm you know, I achieved the minimum requirements of some kind." No, but that's not what God is. God has real high expectations for you. And I want you to walk with me, and I want you to realize that it is not a punishment. It's not like God is trying to make you obey this set of rules and make you stop enjoying the world. And because that's what many times the world is portrayed to us. The Christian life is portrayed to us. It is like God has come to crush the party. We were having fun until God showed up. Now I can't even party. I can't even have fun because I'm now a Christian. All I do is read the Bible and pray. You know? And we think that people think that they've lost something. Just because they become Christians, they lost something. But that's not what it is like. That's not what it is like. What sin is accepting a substitute that is substandard. God wants you to have fun. But he wants you to have fun all the way. He doesn't just want you to have a little fun today and tomorrow you're in prison for the fun that you had the previous day. That's not his plan for you. God doesn't want you to have fun today and then be brokenhearted by that guy that you thought was everything to you. No, that's not the kind of fun that you want. I think I saw this beautiful girl and I think I'm in love with her. And if it's not God's plan, no, that's not the kind of fun that God wants you to have. It's just not good for you. And you think that God is messing with the party. No, no, God has something better for you. God has something better for you. Hey, it is God who created these things. He wants you to actually enjoy life. That's how he made it to be. That's how he created it to be. And so let's look at it and look at this wider view of sin that we want to know what God has in store for us and we want to have it all and be in the kingdom of God and enjoy it all. You know what it means to be in a kingdom? To be in a kingdom means to be a citizen of a country and enjoying all the benefits of being a citizen of that country. So when you are free in a country, when you are free in Canada, you enjoy the benefits of being free in Canada. But not everybody who is in Canada is free. Because some people are in prison while they are in Canada. Okay? That's not the way God wants you to live in the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you to be imprisoned while you're in there. He doesn't want you to be in bondage while you're in the kingdom of God. He wants you to be free. But the freedoms have expectations. And the expectation is that do this and you are going to be okay. You'll learn how to live in this kingdom. And so I want to explain a little bit more about what I mean by the narrow view of sin. When you have a narrow view of sin, all you think about is sin. You're sin conscious, in other words. This is a sin. This is a sin. Is this a sin? And then you ask, have you ever had people ask you the question, Pastor, have you ever, some people, is it a sin to do this? You know, I won't say whatever you wanted to ask. But is it a sin? Every time you ask the question, is it a sin to do this? You have a narrow view of sin. It doesn't matter what the answer is, but you have a narrow view of sin. If I am driving and I'm going home, after leaving this place, what I'm thinking about, you know what I'm thinking about? Is going home. I'm not thinking about, okay, right, driving on the right, on the left side of the road is actually wrong. I shouldn't do that. Going through a red light is very wrong. I shouldn't do that. Okay, the next light should be red, but I should stop there. That's not how I'm thinking. That's not how we process things. That's not how we process life in general. We don't look at those things that we are forbidden to do. We think about, how do I get home safely? How do I get home without inconveniencing anybody? How do I get home happy with music playing, with people talking in the car, and things like that? That's how we think about life in general. I don't have to do this. I also don't have to do this. No, that's not how you look at it. Have a wider view of sin to know that God wants me to live a full life, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit of God. That's what it is. That's the kingdom of God. That's what it is. So there is a battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And historically, there's been two responses. In Greek philosophy, there were two main responses about how to deal with the spirit, with the flesh. And to them, the flesh was the body. So they thought one way of dealing with the flesh is punish it. And that's where the idea of stoicism came from, you know, punish the body. It is the problem. This is the problem. Punish it. Don't give it food when it wants. Don't listen to it. You know, punish it, punish it, punish it. And asceticism, you know, self-mutilation came from that. Because they thought, you know, when you punish the body, then when we fast a lot and, you know, we do this and do that, then our spirits are going to subject to our bodies and then we're going to be stronger. The other group had a different view. They thought, this is the body. The best way to deal with it, give it everything it needs. Appease it so that it doesn't bother you. So the Epicureans came with another view. Like, let's please the body. Let's take in as much pleasure, hedonism, as much as we can, so that we can make it happen. And today, we are living in a world that has those kind of contrasts right now. We still live in a world that is very hedonistic. They don't want to hear anything that tells them to stop doing this, because, you know, I want to have as much pleasure as I want. They don't care about the consequences. But listen, when God wants us to have life in its abundance, He has a good plan for us. And that is the freedom that we find when the program is executed correctly. So here is our hardware. Here is the software that God has put in there. When this battle within ourselves, within the flesh and between this flesh and the spirit, when we manage to win this battle, in other words, the spirit becomes dominant over the flesh and the correct program begins to run in us, what we get is a good program execution. And I want to show you what this looks like in the scriptures. What does that program execute? It means I'm free. When I have done everything that I need to do, I am free. I'm free to do what I want. I'm free to obey God. I'm free to say no to what the devil offers me. I have the freedom to say that. Because being in bondage to sin means you are bound. You can't say no. When sin calls you, you can't say no. You are bound by it because like, I can't resist it. But freedom in Christ means you are able to say, you know what? I see what you're offering, but tell you what? No. I have something better to do with my life. I obey God. Freedom is being able to be successfully functional spiritual beings. Successfully functional spiritual beings. That's what we are supposed to be like. Successfully, we are trying to get our freedom from being functional. Remember when you said, when I talked about the interaction between the hardware and software, I talked about the word function, and I said that I'm going to visit it later. That's what we mean. You're supposed to function as a Christian. You're supposed to work as a Christian. You're supposed to, things are supposed to work in you. In other words, when I am put in the world, I'm supposed to be salt of the earth and light of the world because I am a fully functional Christian. So wherever I am put, I am supposed to be making a difference because I'm a fully functional Christian. That's what it means to be a fully functional Christian. So freedom means that I have every good thing prepared for me. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God has provided everything that we need to live this free life. So when you say, hey, I'm a believer now, everything is going to be fine. It doesn't mean that automatically everything falls into place. It means that I have a consistent way of dominating this wrong program that is in my flesh, that I was born with, that is in there, but I now know how to dominate it so much that the correct program executes in my life all the time. And therefore, I am fully functional. And in order to do this, God has provided everything that I needed to do that. And that's why the Bible says that He has given us everything pertaining to what? To life and godliness. Freedom means that I will not obey because I'm forced by rules. I'm not going to be a Christian because there are certain rules that, you know, if I'm a Christian, I've got to do this. If I'm a Christian, I can't do this. I can't do that. I understand that. But that's not the reason why I obey. I obey because I have been given the freedom to obey. I have the ability to do so. I have the ability to obey, and I love to do it. As a child, obeying your parents is not something that you do because there are rules that are set. You can do that, but it's not a pleasure. But if you do it because you know that this is good in itself, that's even better. That's even better. So when we obey God, we don't obey God because God told us that you shall not do this or you shall do this. I want you to understand the difference between these two motivations. I can do it. I can obey God because the Bible tells me that thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. I can do that. But there is also a way of obeying God where the Bible tells me that I've been created to become like Christ. I just want to become like Christ. I want to enjoy the life of being a Christian and living a Christ-like life. I am still not doing those things that I told not to do, but the reason why I am obeying is because I want virtue to be formed in me. I want to an identity. I want to have a nature that is in me that is like Christ. I want to do that. So I'm driven more by a pursuit of virtue rather than an avoidance of rules. I mean, a pursuit of trying to follow a set of rules. I'm being motivated by becoming rather than performing. I want to become what Christ has made me, has designated me to be, has called me to be. Listen to what the Bible says. You were called to freedom, brothers. We are called to freedom. So when we are called to freedom, we are not called to just obeying instructions. We are called to become free in Christ so that obeying instructions becomes second nature. We don't have to think about it. Just the same way that you don't have to think about the road that you're walking on. Just the same way that you don't think about all the rules. Do I really have to know all the laws of this country? Do I really have to know them? I don't, because if my person is not trying to find which laws are there so that I don't break them, no. My pursuit is to become a good citizen of this country. And so as I become a good citizen, I interact with other people. That's why we come together in fellowship and meet and encourage each other as good citizens. We are not just coming to bash people because of their sins. You do this, we don't do this. No, that's not the idea. The idea is to build a community of people who love the Lord, who know that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Freedom means I understand what God has in store for me. Listen to what the Bible says. For the Lord, in Psalm 84, verse 11, the Bible says, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So, you don't have to ask God for good things. Just walk uprightly. Just do things. Just walk uprightly. Walk up straight. That's all. Seek that. The functioning, the proper functioning of your spirit. When you are able to understand that this is the flesh that is operating and I want to dominate it. When you know how that works, you will be able to live a free life. Freedom in Christ. That's the real freedom in Christ. You've been called to freedom, ladies and gentlemen. We are called to freedom. We are called to freedom to be free in Christ. We are not called to obey rules, no. That's too basic. We are called to enjoy life in the kingdom. We are called to have a Father who hears us when we pray. We are called to have a relationship with God, of fellowship with Him. We are called to worship. When we come here together, we come to lift praises to Him. Why do Christians sing so much? Why do they talk about praising God so much? It's because we are called to freedom. We know that things are fine. Not because Nothing is going to happen, not because problems are not going to happen, but because even when they happen, I understand that living in the kingdom means I am free. Those problems are not going to overwhelm me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear any evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's what we mean. That's what it means to walk in freedom in Christ. Let's pray.